It's our privilege today to have the Overtons with us and two of their children. And Brother James spoke in Sunday school this morning, delivered his heart about missions in India, Bible translation. And so we're very happy to have him with us today. Brother, would you come and share what's on your heart and then the message this morning? Thank you so much.
I would like to say thank you again to the church family for having us. I'd like to introduce my wife, Tori. I introduced her already. She's the one with red hair. As I'm looking around, she's easy to spot out. And then my daughter, Glory, she joined us this morning as well. And Wesley, our son, our other daughter, Anna, she was attending a wedding in Birmingham, Alabama. She'll be coming back later this evening. So that is our family. We do have one more. We do have a prayer card, and we just updated the picture. So once they leave our house and go to college, they get kicked off the prayer card. And we're going to try on the next prayer card to have a family picture again. But do pick up one of these. I believe in prayer. Do you? I believe that God answers prayer and He asks us to pray. We ought to pray. And please do pray for your missionaries. It can be lonely on the field. So pray for your missionaries. There's spiritual warfare that can be seen in cultures like India, like Haiti, other parts of the world where it's very, very dark, where the Word of God is not there. There's spiritual warfare unlike none other. And so please be in prayer for your missionaries. Our primary purpose of being in India is to train nationals in the area of Bible translation. Many folks ask us, so what language do you speak? Well, I speak English. Amen? And the school there, we teach in English. It's a medium. The language medium there is English. And so we are able to communicate there. And the reason is because there's over 35 different languages that are represented on the campus. And it would be very challenging for us to learn and teach 35 different languages to our students. So we teach English, and it helps cover the multitude. With that, many of the students that come from Burma, from Myanmar, they are struggling in English. And so the first couple years, really the first 6 months, is a heavily targeted English program for them so that they can have a successful remaining of their Bible studies. So the first group is the Bible translation ministry, where we're training these nationals in the area of linguistics, original languages, and then philosophy and procedures of Bible translation. The second group of people is the opportunity to influence the students on campus. We call them our care students. And then, because I was a youth pastor and assistant pastor for 14 and a half years, my heart was with young people. God used men in my life when I was a young person, and I wanted to be used of the Lord to impact young people for the glory of God. And so when we were called into missions, I thought that the Lord was taking that part of my ministry and my life away. And I was discouraged by that. But God, in His grace, allowed my wife and I to have a group of young people that we meet with on Sundays. And they're from age 15 to 19. And the only reason why they come is because we call it a Sunday school. If we did not call it Sunday school, their parents would not allow them to come, because 80% of those students are Hindu students. And we were able to begin to teach them and train them and interact with them. And I just got to say this, that the Lord allowed my wife and I to lead 7 of these Hindu boys to Christ. And that was just such a thrill. It is a challenging thing to minister and to, to evangelize a people group that is steeped in culture. Their language and their culture and their religion are all seen together. And when you take away their religious aspect, they feel isolated, oftentimes rejected. They are many times persecuted because they're losing their identity. But I am so thankful that the Word of God is powerful, and the gospel is powerful, and it overcomes any culture. And their identity is now in Christ, and it is a glorious thing. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to talk to you a little bit today about one of the struggles that we face in India. One of the things that we deal with is called syncretism. Basically, it is the blending of religions. And what we want to avoid is syncretism. We don't want a young person to say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, plus keep all of the gods that I serve. You see, because that's not salvation. The Bible teaches us that we ought to repent. That is to turn. We are trusting something for eternal security, for salvation, and we have to turn from that to Christ. Because Christ is the only answer. Jesus is the only answer. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And because Jesus is the God's Son, the one born of a virgin, and He lived a perfect life, He is our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And we need to come to Him if we're going to get to the Father, right? And so we can't blend the truth. So that's one of the major issues that we face in India. And when I ask you to pray for Warmichan, it is because of that syncretism issue. When she talks about salvation, she says, oh, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but yet she has not left all of the things that she is trusting in. She's not trusted Christ alone, and she needs to do that. So please pray for her especially. But the second issue that I want to discuss in this message, because I think the Apostle Paul is trying to identify some problems that the Church of Corinth had and solve some of the problems that the Church of Corinth had. It seems like that there were some letters that came to Paul, or whether it was through people that were believers that came from Corinth and began to discuss with Paul many of the issues that Corinth was having. And Paul sat down and began to address those issues in this letter. And one of the things that we find in India is we call it nominal Christianity. You see, when a person is born in India, a person is either born one of three things. They are born in a Islamic family and they are Islam. They are born into a Hindu family and they are Hindu. Or they're born into a Christian family and they are Christian. But you and I, we understand that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That a person, just because they're born into a family that is Christian, doesn't make them Christian. And so they have this mentality because their culture has developed in their mind and in their thinking that because I'm born into this family, I am a Christian. They come and they're lost. They don't know the Lord as their personal Savior. And so throughout the time that they are there, they are hearing the Bible preached day in and day out. It is like a camp ministry. Every day there is preaching going on the campus, and they're hearing the truth about what salvation is. And throughout the year, many of these students that come from these nominal Christian homes, they trust Christ as their personal Savior. One of our guest teachers, Patnaw, he came and he was teaching for us. And he asked Brother Patnaw, he said, I know you have great experience. You were a missionary in Mongolia. You grew up in China and you understand Mandarin. Would you simply communicate the gospel to our students from Burma? And so these Myanmar students, they came. There's 85 students that after the morning service remained afterwards, and Pat and all began slowly and methodically giving them the gospel in a clear, crystal way, in a way that broke down cultural barriers. And 35 of the 85 students trusted Christ as their Savior. This was in October, and we had the school year starts in June, so they were ripe. They were ready to receive Christ as their Savior. And we just rejoice in that because we pray that God would send forth laborers into the field, do we not? Jesus asked us, He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers to His field. And as I look, I am seeing the laborers. I'm seeing hundreds of young men and women that are going to be thrown out into a mission field that you and I can't go to. But it is the gospel that sets the soul free. It is the gospel that changes everything in a person's life. And the people need to have a choice. Whether they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior or not, at least give them a choice. And that's why we're there, is because we believe that if they are able to hear the truth of God's Word and let God speak to their heart, that the Spirit of God will change them from the inside out. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look with me at verse number 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And I like what Apostle Paul does. He clarifies what that rock is. They didn't know it at the time, but we know it now. That rock was Christ. Amen. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now verses 15 to verse number 30, Paul, he begins to address the problem of meats that are offered to idol. Should we eat it or should we not? And he addresses this problem. And then verse number 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Paul addresses this troubled church and he gives them some truths that they can live by. And as I was looking at the issue in India with people who are born in Christianity and thinking in their mind, am I a Christian or am I not? This passage of Scripture really spoke to my heart. I pray that it would be a blessing to you, because we want to look at essential truths for a troubled church. Let's ask the Lord's blessing for these few thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would bless and that you would work in our hearts this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to speak. And I pray, Father, that you will work in my life as I preach And I pray that as I speak, that you would work in lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that really got my attention and brought me to this passage is this verse right here. Look with me at verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that," notice this, "all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink of the spiritual drink." Here's my point, is that participation does not guarantee personal faith. Participation does not guarantee personal faith. You say, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who understood that they are blood bought, that they are saved by what Christ did in His work. And He is letting them know, He's bringing them to an illustration of Israel. And He's saying, listen, Israel had the greatest opportunity to see the wonderful works of God. Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they were experiencing the Exodus, they were able to see Moses lift up the serpent and the waters part, and they were able to walk on dry ground. What a miracle! They were able to see food that would appear in the morning. They were able to gather in and have their fill day after day after day. They were able to come to a river called Marah where the water was bitter. And Moses, he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, cut down a tree and cast it into the lake. And they did, and the waters became sweet. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Yet look at verse number 5. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." I had to stop and ask myself this question. What pleases God? Apparently, just because they saw the miracles of God, just because they were with Moses, just because they were participating, didn't mean that they were pleasing God. And I found that in churches in America, and in my own life and personal experience, that I've been a participant many times, but I did not please God. Well, what is it that pleases God? Well, class, if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You already know the answer. But let's look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 5, that there were these people that were experiencing the mighty works of God, but they had no faith. Wow. Could that happen in our churches today? Where they are involved in Sunday school, they're involved in Christian education, they're involved in the work of God, but yet they're living their life without faith. Now again, I want to say that it's not necessarily talking about saving faith here. It's about personal growth. Because he's talking to a church. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, listen, you can participate and be involved, but not please God because you're not having faith. Because Jesus said it this way, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So that as you and I, as we go about our life, if we are not living Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, faith, and lean not on thine own understanding. Who are you believing today? Are you believing the Bidens of the world? Are you believing CNN of the world? Or are you believing the Word of God? You've got to be a person of faith. trusting the Lord with all thine heart, leaning not on thine own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging Him, that will please God. Would you agree? So here's a group of people that were able to see the wonderful work of God, and yet they had no faith. So let me put the cookies down on the shelf. They were in the right place, but they had the wrong attitude. They were in the right place, but they had the wrong actions. And you know, as I look at this verse 6 through verse number 11, what does it look like when a person is participating but has no faith? Paul gives us an example. Look at it. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples in the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So my friends, if you're here this morning and you can do a litmus test and you can say, okay, am I a person of faith? Am I trusting the Lord? Well, a person that is not having faith, he's participating but not having faith, he's going to identify with these. He's going to lust after evil things. In verse 7, it says that they are idolaters. In verse 8, they committed fornication. In verse 9, they tempted Christ. In verse 10, they murmured and complained. Oh boy. In verse 11, these things happen for our examples that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then verse 12, it talks about pride. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So boy, makes you want to think, right? Am I a person of faith? Am I participating but not having faith? Well, I'm glad he identified this, because if you're going to be a person that is balanced in your life and not living a roller coaster life, you've got to be a person that's locked into Jesus Christ. You've got to know whom you believe. And as Paul said, be persuaded. Oh, are you persuaded this morning? Notice the second thing that Paul identifies. Not only does he say that participation does not guarantee personal faith or personal growth. By the way, you can go to 2 Peter chapter number 1 and you can list, add to your faith, right? Virtue and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they will make you fruitful. But my friends, if we choose not to add to our faith, oh, we will even forget that we were purged from our sins. What a sad way to live. Not only does he talk about participation, but notice verse 13. I love this because, my friends, Jesus wants us to live a balanced life. He wants us to live a life that is fruitful. May I say it this way? Victorious. You know, before 2016, I was a Cub fan. And I was depressed. Because I was surprised by victory. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was rooting for a team that whenever a victory happened, I was like, oh, finally we won one. But then in 2016, guess what? I was surprised by defeat. We had a good team. That team went to the World Series and beat the Cleveland... can't say that word anymore. What about your Christian life? Does God want you to be the type of Christian this morning where you are surprised by victory? Or should victory be a norm in your life where you are living for the Lord, you are seeing God work and move in your life because you've trusted in Him, and you are surprised by defeat? And as a just man falleth, you get yourself right back up. and you continue in victory, in victory, in victory? Or are you the type of Christian this morning where you're surprised by victory because your life is defeated and defeated and defeated and defeated? Well, the Apostle Paul was talking to a church that was defeated. Would you agree? The church of Corinth, they were not living a victorious Christian life. But it could change. And I love it because you go from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians and wow, what a difference! The message is completely different because they bought in. They began to believe that God, that Christ in them was the answer. And their life began to change drastically. So look at verse 13. Paul addresses this. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What is he saying? Provision does not guarantee possession. Just because you have been it's been provided for you, doesn't mean that we are going to grasp it and take it. Does that make sense? So what Paul was identifying to this church, he's saying, look, God has provided for you to where you can be a victorious Christian. Listen, this morning you may be here and you may be lost. You may not know Jesus as your personal Savior. I want you to know that salvation has been provided for through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, look and live. And we find here in this passage, not only look his provision made for salvation, but Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he's come to give life and life abundant. So he's saying to this church, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, look to Jesus and live every day of your life. Be a victorious Christian. Take the provision of victory that's in Christ. We don't have time to look at this, but in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul said this to the church. He said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. Meaning that we believed in the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation. Let us believe that Christ is the answer for everyday living. I love what Paul does here. He identifies the basis of our faith, and it's the character of God. Notice this in verse number 13. God is faithful. Do you agree with that? God is faithful. So he points them to God. God is faithful. I love this. Look at this. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? What is he saying there? He's saying God is in control. Aren't you glad to know that he is in control? He's not going to let temptation come to you that he doesn't allow. Boy, that opens your eyes up. Have you gone through some hardships in your life? Has there been some tragedy in your life? Have there been temptations in your life that seems to be overwhelming? God knows about it all. He's in control. And I love this. Look at the last phrase of this verse. He says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is not only faithful, he's in control, and he always, always provides the way of escape. And my friends, that is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't we sing that song? Faith is the victory, oh, glorious victory. Amen. Faith is the victory, is it not? So, as we look at this, we notice that participation does not guarantee personal faith. Paul addresses that provision does not guarantee possession. But finally, as I close, look at verse 31. I love this one. This is great. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He concludes this chapter by saying purpose. Purpose does not guarantee production. Purpose does not guarantee production. Here he says, our purpose is that we do all things to the glory of God. Well, how is our life going to bring glory to God? Well, let me ask you this question. When you read Psalm 19, verse 1, do you not understand that the heavens declare the glory of God? And His firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Let me ask you this question. Does the sun and the moon give glory to God today? They do. Why? Well, it's because they're doing what God designed them to do. What about you? Are you doing what God designed you to do? You see, it starts with salvation, right? Because that puts us into the family of God. And now that we are in the family of God, God chooses us to be His servants, to be the light in a dark world. I love this. Look at verse 32 and 33 as we conclude. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but here it is, the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, when you and I live our life where we are living it by faith, we're going to bring glory to God. And when we bring glory to God, we are going to be a light. We are going to be salt. We are going to be profitable for those who are not in Christ. And they will have an opportunity to see your life and your testimony and hear your words. And they will have a chance to respond positively and receive Christ as Savior. Or they can reject and spend eternity in a place called hell. But you have done your job. You have fulfilled the criteria of God. You have brought glory to Almighty God. That's what I want. That's what I want for my kids. And I think that the Apostle Paul, as he addresses this issue of meats offered to idol, the big deal is, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is your heart trusting Almighty God? Are you participating with faith? Is your life possessing the provision that God has given? Is your life producing the purpose that God has for each one of us, which is bringing glory to His name? For He is worthy. Amen? Pastor?
What a powerful message from God's Word this morning.